Hi, this is Chris Sorensen. Welcome to Brookville Road Community Church Podcast. If you haven't done so already, please take a moment to check out our website at brookvilleroad.cc for all the latest information about what's going on at Community Church. I hope the following message inspires you to take your next step in becoming a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ. Enjoy.
Good morning. Merry Christmas. Good to see you all. Merry Christmas to those that are watching us online as well. Quick show of hands. Anybody set up a nativity scene this year, either outside or inside your house? All right, quite a few of you. We had a nativity, a living nativity here back on December 15th. That was a good time. Hopefully you had an opportunity to join us for that. I started thinking about, you know, when was the first nativity, a living nativity that was set up? And I discovered back in 1223, St. Francis of Assisi decided to put together a living nativity in order to kind of show people and get a sense of the awe and the wonder of the birth of Jesus Christ. And that first living nativity was so popular that people in other areas began adopting it and then celebrating Christmas with a nativity scene. Well, in the Bible, it describes that scene for us. So if you would, open your Bible to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 4. You've heard this before this morning, and this may be familiar to you, but listen to it once again with fresh ears. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, that's his fiancée, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, nativity scenes are typically set up, you know, something like this. You have Mary and Joseph, and they're in the center with baby Jesus at the very center. And you have these other pieces. You've got the shepherds. In our case, we have a shepherd in this nativity set. And then you have angels. The angel appeared to the shepherds. And the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And so the shepherds, they hurried off and they went to the manger and they found it exactly as the angel had said. And if they're in a manger, very likely you've got barn animals. And so many times in the nativity set, you'll have barn animals there as well. And then we've got these guys. These are the three wise guys, the three wise men, three kings of Orient, the three magi. Now, we say that there's three. There could have been more than three. We're not sure about the number. We say that there's three because of the three gifts that they brought. Do you remember the gifts they brought? They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Yeah. Well, hate to bust your bubble, but they weren't at the manger scene. All right. They weren't there. They showed up later. They showed up most likely when Jesus was about 2 years old enough to put the gold, frankincense, and myrrh in his mouth. So, like, they came from the east, so, you know, you can have wise men in your home. You might just want to set them in the furthest room east, all right? So you can set them next to the little drummer boy. He wasn't there either. He's not even in the Bible. That kid's so lonely, he could use some wise men near him. All right, so that's generally how you got it set up. And what we find is that everybody's looking to Jesus. Everybody's kind of turned in, and they're centered on him. And that's the way that it should be. And I would say this is a picture of our own life, that in our own life, our life should be centered around Jesus. If we don't center our lives on Jesus, we typically will put something else in the center of our lives. Something will be the middle of your life. Something will take first priority. You can set yourself up there. You can have other people there. You can have objects there. If you don't have Christ in the center, there's going to be a vacuum in your life, and it will be filled by something. And for some of us, we would say, you know, I would say I'm a Christian. Like, I come to church, I believe in Jesus, I maybe said a prayer, I'd say I'm a Christian, but my life doesn't look right. It doesn't feel right in my life. Well, could it be that you have removed Jesus from the center of your life? Could it be that your life's not set up right? Could it be that your life is reoriented around something else? And something else has taken the rightful place that Jesus Christ belongs in. So for some people, they'd say that they're a Christian, but they've moved Jesus out of the center. You might have Jesus still around, like you know about him, you know the facts about him, But he's been relegated and moved out to an hour on Sunday, or Christmas, or Easter. And something else has taken center place. And if that's the case in your life, then your life isn't ordered properly. It's not ordered in the way that your Creator has made it. And you give it a matter of time, and eventually everything begins to crumble in on itself because it's not set up right. For instance, if we start taking different elements here and we put them in the center, it doesn't work. Like if we take the shepherd, put the shepherd in the middle, the shepherds can represent our work life. Shepherds were out working that night. So I would say for many people, our work would become central because we put so much time and energy at our workplace. We're there all the time. And people will give their very best to their job, not even to God or even to their family. And for many of us, our social life is here as well. It just kind of revolves around this because, again, we're spending so much time at work and investing ourselves in that. And the problem with that, if you're putting your job in the center, there are things that happen in your life, difficulty, struggles, just pain and dysfunction, where your job isn't designed to see you through that kind of difficulty. Because what we do is whatever we focused our life around, that's what we turn to. In times of trouble, when we hurt, when there's pain, we turn to whatever we're focusing on. And for many people, they lean on something. And maybe you've heard people who will say, you know, Christianity is just a crutch. I've never really had a problem with that because I'm not ashamed to say I lean on Jesus Christ. I have to. Everybody leans on something. Even the person who says that Christianity is a crutch, they're leaning on something. Most likely, they're leaning on themselves. They'll lean on their own power, their own knowledge, their own ability to think positively and pull themselves up by their bootstraps. Everybody leans on something. And many times when people are leaning on something other than Christ, when it gives way because it can't stand up under the weight of this life and the pressure, then they'll turn to something else, some other form of coping mechanism. They'll turn to alcohol. They'll turn to drugs. They'll turn to some way of self-medicating to try to bring their life back into order. See, your job was never designed to do that. It's just ordered wrong. It's just not right. So let's take the shepherd out. Let's move the wise men in. Now, these wise men, I mean, they look good. They make the nativity set look good. They're sharp. They're wealthy. They're wise. So let's say that the wise men, they represent fame, success, education, popularity, wealth. Now, there's nothing wrong with those kinds of things, and the problem becomes when we start centering our lives on them. And not many people would say, you know what, I'm basing my whole life on my wealth. Like all my hope is in my bank account. As long as that number is at a certain number, then I'm fine and I have hope. Or I'm putting all of my identity and worth in my popularity. I'm living for the next like. I'm living for the next person that will recognize me on social media. Nobody says that. But many people live their lives as if practically that is the center of their life and everything revolves around that. Again, success and wealth, there's nothing wrong with that. The problem becomes when we try to allow that to hold us up and prop us up, it's too flimsy. Money can't buy you salvation. Money can't buy you hope. It can't buy you joy. So let's take them away. Let's move something else to the center. Let's go to the angel. Let's put the angel in the middle. So the angel could represent religion. People can be very religious and yet have a heart that is far from God. The Pharisees were this way in the Bible. The Pharisees knew God. They know of God. They would study about him. They would do all kinds of religious activities. They saw Jesus, but they didn't love Jesus, who is God. They wanted to kill him. They actually sent him to a cross to kill him. And God would look at the Pharisees who were very religious. They would tithe. They would do all of these religious rules. They would look good on the outside. And Jesus says, you guys, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. Your hearts are rotten. You could be religious. You could do religious activities, but you don't necessarily have to have Christ at the center in your religion. And if you try to prop yourself up with religion and you think that that's what's going to do it for you, it won't. Because just simply coming to church, that doesn't make you a Christian. Simply saying that you believe that there's a God doesn't save you. Even believing the history about Jesus and him being born, all those facts, that doesn't save you. It's a relationship. You can take communion, you can get baptized, you can go to church every Sunday and yet have a heart that is far from God, where Jesus Christ is not the center. It's set up wrong. All right, what do we have left here? We've got the animals. Actually, we've got Mary and Joseph. Let's do them. Mary and Joseph, we'll start with them. Mary and Joseph, they would represent marriage, family. They represent kids and grandkids. And maybe you're thinking, well, that seems right. That would be good. Family first. And that makes sense. And I would agree that family is a priority. However, when you do this kind of thing, when you put someone in the center of your life, you're setting them up for failure. You're putting an undue pressure on them that they could never hold up. Your husband is not your savior. Your wife is not your savior. Your children are not your life. You begin to put somebody there in the middle, and you're basing all of your hope and your salvation and your joy in them, you're setting them up for failure. Like if you were to come to me and you were to ask me, Chris, does your wife Tammy give you joy? I'd say no, especially if I was feeling saucy. And the reason that I would say that to you because I can't base my hope for joy in her. She's not the source of my joy. That's an undue pressure. And she shouldn't put her joy in me. It should be in Christ. When Christ is first, then she'll love me as she's called to. When Christ is first in my life, then I will love her as Christ has called me to love my wife. Now, if you were to ask me, are you happily married? Yes, I am happily married. My wife is a gift to me. She's a blessing to me. But my hope and my salvation is not in her or in our relationship. It is in Jesus Christ. And this is why I believe so many relationships begin to go south. Because we begin to put people in a position in our hearts and our minds that they do not belong, and that is undue pressure. And when they fail you, because they will, because they're a sinner just like you, you'll be crushed. It's just set up wrong. So, I think what we have left then are the animals. Now, I put the animals in here, and perhaps you'd start thinking, all right, I do not put my pet in the center of my life. I beg to differ. I've seen your Instagrams. I've seen you dress your poor little pets up in Christmas outfits. God bless them. All right. So, all right, not your pet, but we'll have this represent like other stuff that brings us pleasure in our lives, like hobbies and sports and travel. And all of those things, again, it's great. God has given us those things to enjoy. We don't have to feel bad about those things. We can enjoy them. They're just not to be the center of our lives. When you put your sport, when you put your football team at the center of your life, yeah, it will let you down. All the Colts fans said? Amen. Amen. Well, it's one of the best amens I've ever gotten. We'll watch what happens at one. I understand there's a game. We'll get you out of here. It's just set up wrong. And when your life is set up wrong and something else is in the center, the rest of your life is just out of order. And you'll feel it. I would love it if you would begin to put Jesus at the center of your life. That you would reorient your life around the one who made you. Around the one who died for your sins and rose from the dead. The one who lives eternally. The one who has always been. Because when you begin to reorient your life around him, all those other pieces, all those other things in our life, they may not be perfect, but they begin to make sense because they're in the proper place. See, the Bible is really, really clear for us. The Bible doesn't give any ambiguity about how you and I are to live as followers of Jesus Christ. It begins to tell us very clearly the position that Christ should hold. In fact, if you would open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1, there's something I want you to see here. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning just above verse 15, it would have the words, the supremacy of Christ. And supreme means that he is the one who is central. He is above all things. He is supreme to everything. He is the one that our lives are to revolve around. So if we are Christians, we say that we're Christians, we say that we're followers of Christ, everything should be about Christ because the Bible says Christ who is your life. And so you come to this church from time to time and you come in and we're always talking about Jesus. You might be thinking, are they going to talk about Jesus again? Yes. Why? Because it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. Because we've come to realize that secularism doesn't save us. Humanism doesn't save us. Buddha doesn't save us. Muhammad doesn't save us. Confucius doesn't save us. Only Jesus Christ can save. It is a reality that has been passed down, given to us by a God who has ordered this world and stepped into history to reveal that he, our maker, is supreme and worthy of every bit of our praise and glory. It goes to him. He is to be central. And that's what Paul is trying to get to the church there at Colossae. It's the church at Colossae. It's known as Colossians. That's the people in Colossae. And Paul is talking about Jesus. So look at this, verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. What Paul is getting across is what the rest of the scriptures get across, and that is, you can't see God. We can't see God right now. God is too large to be compact into one little image. This is the invisible God. Now we give personification to God, and we talk about God's hands, or we talk about bowing at God's feet, or we talk about God's eyes, but God is not a person in that sense. He is invisible. He is everywhere. But here, Paul is saying that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and then he says, the firstborn of all creation. And when I read the firstborn of all creation, some may be tempted to think that Jesus was created. Like maybe he had a spirit that was made alive at one point and then he became a man. No, that's not what firstborn means here. And in fact, it can't mean that based on the verses that we'll read in a moment. The word firstborn in the original language, which is Greek, is the word prototokos. Prototokos. Proto means first rank. It means above all. Tokos means time. So Jesus is of first rank of all time. He is the self-existent one. He is God. He is the same as God. And what Jesus Christ is that we celebrate at this time of year is the incarnation, God being made flesh. He is God in the flesh, the self-existent one. And when we look to Jesus, we are seeing what God is like. That is the gift that was given to you and me so that we would know what our Creator is like. And Jesus Christ grew and he lived. And as he grew and walked among us, he lived a perfect life. He fulfilled all of the law. He never ever sinned. He fulfilled all of the prophecies about him. And as a perfect sacrifice, God and man, he went to a cross and he died on the cross and bled in our place. He is the substitutionary atonement, which means he is the perfect substitute to restore us back to a relationship with God because he has paid the price for our sins that you and I could never ever pay. That is the beautiful gift that God has given to us in his son, Jesus Christ. It's salvation. Jesus is God. So he goes on. He says in verse 16, so he's the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, for by him, by Jesus, all things were created. Did you hear that? It took me a little while in my life to figure out that Jesus made all things. He is the creator of all things. We just think of him like this little baby here and then, you know, he lived and he did some great things and wonderful teaching, died on the cross, rose from the dead. He was there in the beginning. He's part of the creation. He is what is the movement of creation. This is what John, the apostle John, is trying to get across in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1 verse 1, he says, in the beginning. And there's another place that we read in the beginning. We read it in Genesis and it says, in the beginning, God. God made the heavens and the earth. How did he make the heavens and the earth? He spoke. He spoke a word. He said, let there be light. And there was light. And then John begins to say, in the beginning was the word. He's speaking of Jesus. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. He was with God in the beginning and was not anything made that was made. All things were made through Jesus. That means he made you. Everything that has been made, is made, will be made, Jesus makes. And he's holding together. Jesus made you. Jesus made everything you enjoy. All the gifts you're going to unwrap tomorrow, he made them. He made them. And if you have something in your life, like you get a gift tomorrow and it breaks, after you get done crying, you take it back to the maker and the maker fix it. In the same way, with your broken life, you don't fix that yourself. You take it back to the maker. You take it back to the creator who puts all things back together once again as they are intended to be, Jesus Christ, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Everything is for him. That's your life, for him. That's your job, for him. Your family, for him. He is supreme. This is the supremacy, the lordship of Jesus Christ over all things. And then Paul says this, and he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Jesus, the Word at the beginning, spoke these things into existence. The entire cosmos is being held together right now. Would the cosmos be part of all? Yes, all is all-encompassing. It's being held together by the Word, Jesus Christ. This is amazing. We're not just messing around here with a little child or some nostalgia. This is your maker. And he holds everything together. For some of you, as you come into a service like this, you might be thinking, well, my life isn't being held together. But you look good. Y'all look good in your Christmas outfits. You should see yourselves from here. You look wonderful. But perhaps on the inside, as you come and you look fine, you're hoping that people really don't see what's going on the inside, in your heart and in your mind, in the dysfunction of your life. And nobody's here to call you out, but we are here to say that we've all been there. All of us have come to a place where we have realized we're broken, that things are not the way that it should be. But there is one who holds it all together, and that is Christ. He puts these broken pieces back where they need to be. And maybe you're here and you're thinking, okay, yeah, I mean, I'm a Christian. I say I'm a Christian. I say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. But no, I don't feel like everything's the way that it should be. Again, perhaps you have not ordered your life properly, that Christ is not in the position of supremacy at the center of your life. And maybe you'd say, okay, well, what do I do? What do I do with that? Well, let me give you something that you can do practically, all right? Three things. These aren't magic things. This isn't all-inclusive. But this is something that you could do right now in this moment. And they all start with a letter I. The first would be this: invite. Invite Jesus Christ to take his rightful place. And for some of you who've not had him in the center, perhaps your first prayer is, give me a desire to want you in center place. Because if you were honest with yourself, you're thinking, I don't really want Jesus in the center. I don't want him controlling my thoughts, my dreams, my relationships. I don't want him in charge of my family. Like, I want those things. Maybe your first prayer is, God, just please give me a desire to want you, my creator, at the center of my life. But begin to invite him into his rightful place. For some of you, I mean, he's been trying to get your attention. Like, you've heard the footfall of the steps of him behind you, pursuing you, and yet you keep running. You keep hiding, you keep covering yourself. Would you just be willing to stop and acknowledge that your way hasn't been working? It's not been working. If you could have corrected your life and ordered your life and made everything perfect, you would have done it by now. But you can't. None of us can. So why not stop and turn to him and invite him to be the center of your life? Nothing else has worked. And what this means is you're acknowledging the supremacy, the lordship of Jesus Christ over you. And that takes humility. I understand that. You got to drop the pride. There was a moment in my life where I had to come to this realization that I had made a mess of my life. There was a moment in my life where I just realized, man, everything is black. I'm in a pit. This is awful. Everything's falling apart. My life is not ordered. It is falling apart. It is not being held together. And the realization I had was, that's nobody else's fault. That's on me. It's not God's fault. The one who was distant was me. Don't get me wrong, like I knew stuff. I knew facts about Jesus. I was attending church every Sunday. But I had allowed other things to creep into the center of my life, and Jesus had been moved to the periphery. And as a result, everything was falling apart in my life. And it wasn't until I said, Lord Jesus, please, I surrender. You have leadership. You have lordship of my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. And friend, from that day forward, my life has not been perfect. It's not been pain-free. And I'm sorry to say that my life has not been sinless, but it has been held together. In Him, all things hold together. And everything else was put in its proper space, its place, and I began to realize it's all about Jesus. It's always been about Him. And in order for that to happen, you need to invite Jesus to take that rightful place in your life. Second thing would be this, involve. Involve Him in every area of your life, your whole life, right? He doesn't want to just be your Sunday God. He doesn't want to be your Easter or Christmas God. He wants to be your everyday God over everything that you have, over everything that you are. He wants to be central. And I realize to some of you, that might be, you know, new information or just kind of surprising because you compartmentalize your life. You're like, okay, Jesus, you can have my Sunday. You sure can't have my Saturday. Oh, Lord, you can have my prayers when I'm desperate, but you can't have my job, you can't have my family, you can't have my hobbies. Off limits, God. But what Jesus wants is supremacy and lordship over every single one of those things. Becoming righteous isn't you removing your job, removing fun, removing family. It's not that. It's allowing Christ and His lordship over every single one of those things so that righteousness might flow in every aspect of your life. His lordship over your family, His lordship over your thoughts, His lordship over your desires. All of it given to Him. What are we doing? We're inviting Him into the central place in our life. We're involving Him in every area of our life. And then finally, ignite. Ignite. Ignite a fresh passion to know Him new, to know Him more. I love that Christmas is kind of at the end of our calendar because we end the year by saying, all right, all of this is about God who came to earth. And then a week later, we get a fresh start with a brand new year. A brand new year for us to start new. What if in this coming year, you would say, okay, I want to ignite a fresh passion to know my Creator, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I'm going to push into that and that's my desire. Would you resolve in this coming year to get to know Christ more? Wherever you're at, get to know Him more. And I want to challenge you. And I want to challenge you to begin to do some things. And again, it's not the activity that saves us. It's the grace of God, the mercy of God that's been given to us. But we can't just simply say, I want Him to be center and then not do anything. So here's something that you do with that love that He's poured into your heart. Spend time with Him. And I want to challenge you to give Him 1% of your day. 1% of your day. You're like, that doesn't sound right. If He's my Creator and He's the one that saves me, why would I just give Him 1%? Now, I want to say this with love, and I want to say it with a really good tone. 1% is more than a lot of you are giving Him right now. 1% is 15 minutes. You could begin your day with 15 minutes of reading the Bible and praying, and that's more than some of you have been giving Him. Like if you would begin each day and you would start the day just saying, okay, as a starting point, 15 minutes with God, I could do that. And you'd open up the Bible and you'd begin to read His words. You're like, well, I don't know where to begin. Start in Luke. We're going to be covering Luke here. Read it with us. And then talk to Him. Let Him know what's on your heart. And this is like a starting point. You can do that. But I'm telling you, if you would give Him 1% of your day, the rest of that day will change. And if you do that enough days in the week, your week will change. If you do that enough weeks, your month will change. You do that enough months, your year will change. And by this time next year, after spending just 15 minutes a day, like a 1% starting point with Him, He begins to transform you. You begin to develop the relationship that He has called you to. It will look a lot different next year when you begin to reorient your life. I would encourage you and challenge you. Come to every single Sunday service that's offered. You don't have to do it here. I'm not like saying you got to come to this. Find a church, any church that believes the Bible, go there. If it's here, that's fine. Get together. with other believers and then do what the scripture says by giving God glory and worship and join your voice with other believers and give glory and honor to this God who has saved you through his son, the maker of all things, who is holy, 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 the one who is righteous and loves you and is pouring out his love into your heart, and then you express it right back to him. That's why we gather here every single week. It's not about us. It's not about lights, not about haze. It's not about anything for us. It's about the glory of God. Worship, worship with other believers every single week. Commit to do something like that. Commit to get around other believers, other Christians. Around here, we have life groups. The life groups get in people's homes and they share and they read the word and they encourage one another and they pray for each other. Find another Christian. Maybe find the person who invited you here today. And you can say, I want to do this. Can we get together and can you tell me what you know about the Bible? Could we read it together? Could you pray for me? And you begin to grow, and you grow with other people around you. And then I would encourage you to serve. Serve the communities around us. Be a part of getting outside of ourselves and then taking the love that God is pouring into our hearts and then giving it to others. Again, you will be so different by next Christmas. I have yet to have someone who takes me up on that challenge and then comes back to me and says, I did all that stuff you said, and I'm really far from God. And my life is awful. They come back and they say, my life is not perfect, but it makes sense. And I've grown closer to the Lord. Your life will never make sense, friend, until Jesus Christ is the center. In fact, you don't even have life until Jesus is the center. We're dead in our sins and our transgressions. But Christ gives life. And for some of you, Christmas Eve is an anniversary of you saying yes to him. For the others of you, today may be a birthday. It may be the day that you finally understand who Jesus is and what he's calling you to do, to submit to him as Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Maybe if you realize that you have not had your life ordered, there's been drift in your life and other things have made their way to the center of your life, you could pray a prayer like this: Lord Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me for allowing other things to crowd you out. I repent. I turn from my sin, my pride, my selfishness, the things of this world, and I turn to you. Be the Lord of my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for rising from the dead. I know that you've made me. I'm yours. Live your life through me. Thank you. In your name I pray. Amen. If you prayed a prayer like that, we want to be here for you. We'd love to have a conversation with you about that. We don't want you to be orphaned or alone. As we wrap up the service today, we thought we would close out by lighting candles once again and passing the flame. And I always think it's wonderful that, you know, the Christ candle is at the very center of the Advent, because Christ, again, he's the center of all things. He's to be the center of our lives. And for some of you, you've made that commitment today. Jesus said in John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's what Christ offers: light, life, hope, joy. If you would, let's go ahead and stand. You can grab your candle. And we'll have some of the staff come up, and we're going to light off of the Christ candle here. And then we'll pass the flame, and you can just pass it down the row as well. Be careful of those who are in front of you, and just be mindful of the flame. But let's pray. Father, as we gather today as your people, we pray, Lord, that you would use our lives. We thank you, Father, that we get to celebrate the first Advent. We've set apart this time, and we recognize and we thank you that you came to earth, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the dead. You've ascended to heaven, and right now, we're awaiting your second advent. And Lord Jesus, whether or not you come back in our lifetime or we go to you after we pass away, we cannot wait to see you again. Thank you for your entrance into our lives. Thank you for the light. Thank you for the life that you provide. In your name we pray. Amen.
Once again, thanks for listening. If you live in the area and are looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us at one of our weekend worship services. For service times and information about BRCC, be sure to check out brookvilleroad.cc. God bless you.